Thank you, Andrew and worship team, for leading us, and Stefan for that spoken word, as we call it. Great singing this morning, and happy Father's Day. I think it's great to see when fathers bring their families into the church house to worship God over whatever else we could be doing on a Sunday morning. But to see our fathers in the church house leading their families to love God more than anything. That's what part of being a dad, being a father, being a husband is all about, is leading our kids and our wives and ourselves to love God more than anything. But you know, there's also just something fun about being a dad. Kind of like, well, this picture right here. You know, I can just see myself in that position in about 17 years from now, maybe 30, since I will not allow my daughter to date until she's 30. But amen. I got an amen from someone out there who is in agreement with me. I mean, I'm already having to fend off two-year-olds from my daughter in the nursery, for Pete's sake. So, or how about this one? My wife never knows what's going to happen when Elior is alone with me. And, you know, you're just not a dad unless this happens. You're just not a dad. That's like a signature of being a dad, is having one of those trademarks, you know, whether it's puke or whatever that is. We're proud of those moments. You look at him and you say, he is a dad, and a good one at that. And as a dad, you just have to play corny jokes. You know, like that. Every dad's got to do it. Every dad has got to do that. Part of being a dad is doing crazy things. Things like that have to happen. It's just fun to be a dad. So we're thankful for you and all that you do for your families. And this year, we are going through a series, or actually our theme is In Christ Alone. And so we're doing that in celebration. You've heard this. I don't know how many weeks we've been at church this year, but every single week you've heard this, that we're doing this in celebration of the 500th year anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. And as a part of that theme, this summer, we're doing a summer series on handling problems in a Christ-centered way. And so we've looked at anger, we've looked at worry, and we're now perfect at those things. And so now we're moving on to the... I'm kidding. We're not perfect. But hopefully we are taking steps to become more like Christ. And this week, we're looking at handling worry in a Christ-centered way. Because if we're really serious, if we're really serious about that phrase, in Christ alone, we know and we believe that it applies to not just our eternal state. So when we're done with this earth, it applies to today. It applies to our life right now. It applies to every aspect of our life, including problems, struggles, every situation that we go through or will go through. So as a part of our series, Handling Problems, we're looking at how In Christ Alone applies to how we handle anxiety and worry. Because worry, man, that is a worldwide problem. Every person struggles with it. And nobody likes it. Nobody wants to struggle with worry. No one wants to be known as a worrier. In fact, the world has even tried to come up with medicine to help solve the problem. In the church, we have problems in such that worry is so common among ourselves that I think we would say that we'd put worry on a lesser sin scale than some of the other ones, like anger or jealousy or hate. But that's not the way that Jesus sees it. The way that he addresses it, even in our passage this morning, which is a small portion of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus talks about what it's like to be a righteous person, Jesus addresses sins like adultery, murder, hate, stealing, and worry all in this same sermon. They're all evil. They're all sin. But worry, and that's just a sneaky sin. Think about it. It could come into our lives at any situation, at any point in our lives. Whether it's a mundane, normal life circumstance or a difficult trial, worry can seep into our hearts. We don't even know that it's coming. Doesn't matter who you are or what you do, worry can be there. If you're a kid, student, pastor, business owner, CEO, painter, construction worker, wife, husband, cop, doctor, everyone struggles with worry. Everyone struggles with being anxious. And that worry is brought out, can be brought out in any circumstance, any real circumstance, or even any unreal circumstance that we play out in our own minds. Most of which, when we look back, we actually laugh at ourselves and how we can actually get to that place. How did I even get there? How was I even starting to think about that? This is what Mark Twain says about even himself. I'm an old man and I have known a great many troubles, but most of them never actually happened. I think a lot of us can actually identify with that statement right there. I know myself, I struggle with this even in my ministry at the North End. Part of my job is and mission is to help lead a church plant in the North End. And we want to be a part of winning people to Jesus Christ and to be a part of church growth. And that is a good thing. We would all say that that's a good thing. But even in that, questions come up into my mind like, is anybody ever actually going to get saved? Will we even have enough people to start a church? What happens if nobody wants to listen to what we have to say? All these questions come up into my mind that I can't control. I can't answer those questions. What am I supposed to do with those? You might even say, that's me, not necessarily in that situation, but I worry about my marriage. I worry about my job, what my boss thinks of me, what my coworkers think of me. I worry about the next interview. I worry about my kids. I worry about my future job. I worry about my grades. There can be an element of worry in every area of life. So what do we do when we have problems like that? Well, as believers, we know that we run to Scripture. So, if you would please, let's open our Bibles. And if you want to, you can grab the Bible under the chair in front of you. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6, and we're starting in verse 19. And if you're in the Bible under the chair in front of you, that's going to be on page 4 in the back section. And we're going to start, it's like the last line on page 4. But before we start reading and while you're headed to that passage, in order for this passage to actually do work in our hearts, we have to understand and agree that each of us struggles in this area. Because then and only then are we ready to listen to the answers. And we also have to be willing to listen to the answers that God gives us. Even when we don't understand what those answers might fully entail, we're ready and willing to listen to God and follow whatever he says. So with that in mind, let's start reading here in verse 19. Remember, this is a small excerpt from the Sermon on the Mount, and we're actually a good ways already into it. And Jesus has just been talking about doing your righteousness in front of people for their own glory instead of God's. And here's how he continues in verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But rather store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, this is a key verse for this passage for this morning. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink,
nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of his own. Now with our time this morning, we're going to walk through, we're going to start with really what is worry? What is worry? And then we're going to move on towards, okay, how do we have peace? How do we actually have victory over worry? And then we're going to tie it all together in how it ties into in Christ alone. How does in Christ alone impact our victory? So let's start here, the destructive nature of worry. Let's try to understand it a little bit. Well, the actual root word comes from a Greek word that means to divide or tear. Worry can be described as a divided man that rips or tears at our soul. It is a fearful preoccupation with perceived loss, not certain. He's not certain about his loss or harm that might come my way. Worry is just vicious to our bodies. It tears at our souls. It divides us. Think even about what worry leads to. When we worry in regard to finances, it can lead to stealing. It can lead to lying. It can lead to greed or hoarding what we have because we're afraid that we might lose it. Or worry concerning success in a job leads to anger towards your coworkers or towards those who work under you or towards those who work above you, or irritability or bitterness and jealousy towards those who might have more success. Or worry about a successful vacation or having expectations met. It can lead to anger towards your spouse, lashing out at your kids, or pouting because you don't get your way, or other selfish actions. Or how about worry about how people view you or what they might think of you? That can lead to lying, hiding things that we've done, or it can even lead to us being afraid to step out and just talk to someone. We're so afraid of what they will think of us, we can't even introduce ourselves. Worry is destructive, and it destroys. It can be a part of destroying everything and everyone around us. It affects you, it affects everyone around you and everything that you're doing. Now, before we continue moving on with this point, I do want to clarify the difference between a biblical concern and sinful worry, because I think Satan does a good job of blurring that line so that we don't even understand when we're actually caring in a good way and worrying. So hopefully this chart can help us. But the main idea here is that when we are biblically concerned, we're not thinking about ourselves, we're thinking about others. We're encouraging others. We want to build others up. We want to help others. But when we're worried, we're concerned about ourselves. We're promoting ourselves, and we're willing to destroy others. When we're concerned for others biblically, we're actually encouraged in that. We are lifted up. We have peace in that. But when we're sinfully worrying, we're drained. We can't sleep at night. We're frustrated. When we're concerned for others, we're working out of faith. Whereas Worry works out of unbelief. And it's safe to say that those who are followers of Christ definitely have the power of the Spirit of Christ working in us to change us. And there are certainly times when we do, when we are biblically concerned for others. And it's a good thing. But I think if we're all honest, worry is a struggle that each of us has, and it stifles our ministry. It gets us stuck in our tracks. So what does worry look like? Well, I think there's three specific characteristics that Jesus points out in Matthew 6 that help us to identify what we're doing when we worry. And that first one is that worry is idolatrous. Worry is idolatrous. You say, how do you jump right to that one, Joey? Idolatry? Worry? How do those fit together? Well, let's first try to understand what idolatry is for a moment. Idolatry is looking to and treasuring anything above God. You see, we were all made to worship, and we were actually made to desire. We were created to desire. We were created to need fulfillment, to need peace, to need completeness. And idolatry is looking for anything or anyone to fulfill that other than God. And Jesus is saying in Matthew 6 that worry is an outflow of idolatry, because he says, where our treasure is, there our hearts will be also. And in verse 24, he says that no one can serve two masters. You're either going to serve the idol that you have in your life, or you're going to serve God. Which one are we going to choose? Because when we worry, we move our worship of God to the worship of self, people, money, jobs, statuses, relationships. We take what may be a good thing and make it the most important. So I think one of the questions that we can ask ourselves in those times is, what is the thing that will provide my satisfaction? What will give me comfort? What will give me joy? What will give me security? What will relieve the pressure? Is it what God gives me, or is it who God is to me? Is it what God gives to me? Is it what God can give me, or is it who God is to me? Is it that house? Is it a relationship? Is it pleasing my wife? Is it having that job? Is it getting the raise? Is it having a child? Or is it having more of God? Because when we're worried, we're concerned about all the things that God should be giving to us according to our understanding, rather than being concerned about what God is to us. Well, what does that look like? Let me play that out for a minute. This past month has been an interesting one for my family and I. We are about to have our second baby girl in September, and we are rejoicing with God in that. And so we need we're looking for another house that might have another room so that we can accommodate the needs of those who live with us, which are me, my wife, Eliora, baby number two, baby girl number two, Andrew and Natalie Kastner, and also a Great Dane. And so we want to make sure that we care for all of those people. We don't want anybody on the streets. But at times, it has been a struggle because we have to be out of this house on June 30th, and we've been looking for a house for like 3 months, and at times, there's not even a house on the market in the area that we're trying to look for. And so I'm thinking, there are sometimes my faith has been strong. I would say I've not worried. When I've worked hard to find a house, doing the best that I can, but leaving the results to God, saying, God, if you don't want us to have a house and we have to be out by the 30th and you want us to live somewhere else, okay. Okay. I trust you. I trust that you know what's best. Then there's other times when questions like, what are the Kastners going to think if we don't get a house? What are they going to say to me? What's my wife going to think of my leadership? What is everybody else going to think of me if I can't even take care of my own family? Those questions are not okay. That's what we would call worry. All of these are self-centered questions that are only concerned about me. I can't control any of them. In those moments, all I wanted was a house to relieve that pressure. And so I was looking for what God could give me to be my joy, to be the relief, the peace that I wanted, rather than having God as my peace. So what are the things that you tend to run to for peace? Students, is it good grades? What about looking good in front of your boss or getting a raise or pleasing your wife or having control in your household, having kids that obey everything you say, having a relationship, having your friendship? When we worry, folks, we become idolatrous people. But we're not only idolatrous, we're also off mission. Here's what Matthew 6:33 says. He says, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Our mission is to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Well, you say, "Well, Joey, that sounds great, but what does that even mean? Explain it to me." Well, John Piper is wiser than I, and so we will just read what he has to say. Here's what he says. In other words, when you think about your life or your food or your clothes or your spouse or your job or your mission, don't fret about them. Instead, make God the king in that affair and in that moment and hand over the situation to his kingly power and do his righteous will with the confidence that he will work for you and meet all your needs. To seek the kingship of God first in every affair and every moment of life is a thrilling way to live. It's full of freedom, peace, joy, adventure, and hardship. And it's worth it all. If you believe in the kingship of your Heavenly Father, you do not need to be anxious about anything. You see, as Piper points out, our mission is to trust the kingship of our God and to do his righteousness. That means that we're to humbly love others, seek to serve others, and leave all of the other circumstances to the control of our God. But when we worry, we get off mission. And that never works. We change our mission from seek his kingdom, so trusting God and loving others, to trusting myself and loving myself. Dads, think about this in the way that you live with your families and your kids. You see, when dads are on mission, we trust that the Lord is leading us, and we're not afraid to lead. We're not afraid to discipline, teach, serve, love. We're not even afraid of listening to wisdom from our wives, of hearing the complaints of our children and seeking to change. But when we're worried about losing the control of our home, everything changes. When we're worried about whether we will get me time or what we look like in front of our wives, everything changes. We don't teach. We manipulate. We don't discipline. We burst in anger. We don't serve. We shy away from making hard decisions in leadership. Our worry cripples us from loving our families. We become off mission and we're only left with frustration, we're worn out, and discouraged. Worry is just a recipe for disaster, and it misses the mission set out for us by God. You might say, "Well, I'm not a dad." Maybe you have a different life situation. Maybe you say, "I just lost my job and I have no idea how I'm going to provide for my family." Or a husband and a wife who say, "We've been trying to have a child and haven't been able to, and we've been trying for a year." Or as a student, "I have to pass this test or else I'm not going to get into this program and I don't know how I'm going to do it." You may be right. I don't exactly understand your situation. And I agree that to a varying degree that those situations are difficult. They're hard. You feel vulnerable and you're just looking for some kind of relief to the pressure of those questions. But in each of those circumstances, there is one who understands. That's Jesus. And even he has said to stay the course of your mission. Jesus knows even more than any of us what it's like to stay on mission and be put in a hard place. Jesus lost all of his friends at one time. Jesus was used by people constantly. Jesus didn't have a place that he could call home. Jesus was made fun of. But in the midst of that, he stayed on mission. He trusted in his Father, and he did his will, and he loved others. And because of that, he had no anxiety. He had no worry. But when we worry, we're incapable of loving others. Because instead of pursuing the kingdom of God and his righteousness, we pursue our own kingdom. And it results in worry. So our worry is idolatrous. Our worry is off mission, and our worry is faithless. In Matthew 6:30, Jesus says, "But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith?" Listen to the argument that Jesus is saying. He's like, look, do you see the grass? Grass doesn't matter that much. And I still clothe it. Do I not care much more about you than grass? You see, when we worry, we show that we believe that God doesn't actually care. We lack faith. It's rooted in unbelief. Every time we worry, every anxious thought of worry is a statement to God that says, God, I don't necessarily believe that you have my best interest in mind. The promises that you make to me are doubtful at best, and it doesn't matter that you've come through constantly for my good. This time, I'm just not sure that you will. In fact, I would almost go further to say that worry is practical atheism. It denies that the God of the Bible is true because it says that God's promises aren't true. Therefore, we call God a liar, and we say that God is not there. When we worry, that's what we're doing. And here's what the psalmist says about the person who says that there is no God. A fool. Folks, when we worry, we become foolish. It's foolishness to deny that God is good. It's foolishness to question whether God will care for you. Now, while I say that, I'm not saying we can't question God. God wants our questions, and he welcomes them, as long as we are not condemning him. So we want to hear wisdom. We want to gain understanding. We're admitting that we don't know everything, and we trust that he does. But we also have to be okay with the answers that he gives us, even if they're not pretty according to our circumstances. You see, life can be hard at times. We don't know what's going on. We don't know why things are happening. Maybe you're struggling with cancer, or maybe you've had a miscarriage, or maybe you're going through marital struggles. In each of those situations, there is certain trial involved. And God wants you to feel free to communicate. But trials do not justify worry. Because we still have a God who's in control. We still have a God who loves us. All right, so you might be thinking, all right, I get it. Worry is not a good thing. Worry is idolatrous. Worry gets me off mission. Worry is faithless. But how am I supposed to beat it? Every single day I'm struggling and crippled by the power of my worry. I can't sleep at night sometimes. How do I win? Well, I think Jesus also gives us some clue in this passage on how we can have peace, on how we can have peace-filled victory over worry. And that first step is found in verse 24, where Jesus tells us that you cannot serve both God and man. Our first step is to submit to the lordship of Christ. Nothing else can happen before this. And until this happens, nothing will change. As long as you're under the lordship of someone else or yourself or something else, your worry and anxious heart cannot change, because you can only serve one master at a time, and in fact, you're going to hate the other one. So who's your master going to be? Who's your Lord going to be? Your answer will determine whether you have worry or not. Now, this decision is actually a two-part decision, because the first part determines the rest of your life into eternity. But then there's also the aspect of every single day is a conscious decision. You see, that first one is what makes a person a follower of Christ. We make this decision because we're looking for assurance for our life after death and for a king who will lead us today. Because without God being for us, we're in big trouble. We have sin to deal with. We have a debt that we can't pay. And that is overbearing. An eternity of paying back a debt that we cannot pay is just overwhelming. There is no peace in that. But that's where our first truth can kill off that greatest scare. Here's what Romans 10 says. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, when we make Jesus our Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. And he continues to go on and say that whoever puts their hope in the Lord, whoever calls on the name of the Lord, whoever makes Jesus their Lord will not be put to shame. Everyone who does that will be saved. Christ sets us free from worry. He's setting people free constantly, but not so that we can govern our own lives. He frees us from sin. He frees us from the bondage of death. He frees us from curse to live under his lordship, because we're always going to be subject to a master. And it's a matter of who that master is going to be. Because when you're under the master and lordship of yourself or a relationship or a house or material, you're going to have worry. But it is a beautiful thing to live under the lordship of Christ. So for the unbeliever here today, this is your first step. You can't have peace. You can't have security apart from Christ being your Lord. And you know what? Christ has earned that lordship because of his life, his death, his resurrection from the grave. He is the only one with the power to defeat your sin. He's the only one who can bring you ultimate peace. So I would encourage you to make that decision today. Believing church family, I hope that you understand that this lordship thing is not just a one-time thing and you're done. It's a daily decision. Every single day, every moment is a conscious choice to submit to the lordship of Christ. Here's what we read in 1 Peter. It says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you at the proper time. How? Casting all your anxiety on him. Constantly casting your anxiety. It's not just a one-time thing. You're constantly doing this. Why? Because he cares for you. To submit to the lordship of Christ is a submission to the king by, instead of playing out those scenarios in our mind and trying to control our concerns, we entrust it to God. All those circumstances that we can't control, that we can't answer, we stop wasting our time thinking about them, and we entrust them to God. It's saying, God, I don't know how I'm going to get all this work done, but I know that you're in control, so that means I'm going to work hard. I'm going to love my boss. I'm going to love my coworkers. I'm going to trust everything else to you. All of those circumstances, I will trust to you. Or God, I don't know how my wife and I are going to get through these marital issues, but I trust you. I know I need to grow, and so I'm going to seek to do that and trust you with the results. God, as a father, I don't know how my family is going to respond to me when I ask them to serve in VBS or get involved in a faith group or begin serving in a community center or something on a regular basis, but I want to lead my family to love you and love others, and I'm going to trust that you will take care of everything else, even if it doesn't look the way that I had thought. In each of those situations, we become like the psalmist in 131 who has a quiet soul, who's composed, who has nothing to worry about, has ultimate security, because when we submit ourselves to the lordship of Christ, we free ourselves from having to care about those things. So who's the one that you're going to entrust your cares to? Who's the one that you're going to trust to think about your cares? So our first truth is to submit to the lordship of Christ. And then we're also to shift our focus from the kingdom of self to the kingdom of God. This is so clear in our passage. Jesus says over and over, don't be anxious, don't worry, don't be anxious, don't worry. And then in verse 33, he tells us exactly what we're supposed to do. He says, seek the kingdom of God. See, when we're worried, we're focused on self. We're concerned about losing something, whether it's a person, possession, some kind of influence that we think we should have control. We're worried about losing that when we're thinking about our own, when we worry. Think about it. Let's take an example of a new dad who's worried about getting everything right. Maybe you're a mom who could be put in this category, but today it's Father's Day, so we're picking on dads. And you ask, hey, am I going to be a good dad? What if this happens? What if the baby does this? What if the baby doesn't do this? What if my wife can do this? What if I can't do that? What if all these things? What is our baby supposed to sleep on his back, on her belly? I don't know. And you read all these blogs and you can't come to a conclusion because everybody's got an opinion and you're constantly caught up in all these different ideas rather than just focusing on loving your new child. You become irritable with your spouse when they try to give you some correction. Or you become discouraged when your baby's crying over and over and you don't know what to do and you become frustrated. That tells us something. That says that we're not concerned about loving our child. We're not concerned about the kingdom of God. We're concerned about our own kingdom. And that is hopeless. See, when our focus is on the kingdom of self, we're concerned about our possessions, our status, our food, our clothing, our housing, our friends, our job, our finances, everything that we should try to control. But you see, our job, our clothing, our status, our relationships, our houses, our whatever, God's the one who takes care of all of that. And he's the only one who can. So we start by consciously and continually submitting to the lordship of Christ. We submit our focus to the kingdom of God and not our own. And then this last point, which is extremely encouraging, is that we can trust in the God who cares for you. Look at all these verses in this one passage about that allude to the care of God. He says, are you not of more value than they? When he talks about the birds and that he feeds them constantly and they don't have to worry about anything. Or in verse 30, will he not much more clothe you when he's referencing the grass? Verse 32, your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. I don't even know my own needs, let alone all of my family's needs, and God knows every single need that each of us has. And in verse 33, he says, I'm going to take care of you. What more do we need? What more could we ask for? Jesus is extremely clear in this passage that the Father knows and he cares. And this isn't even the only passage that it talks about it. Back to 1 Peter 5, casting all your anxiety on him. Why? Because he cares. How about Psalm 121? He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. God does not sleep. He's always working. He's working for your good. He's working for his glory. And he's working because he cares for us. Psalm 55, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never, never, never permit the righteous to be moved. Or one of my favorites right here, Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, that being God the Father, gave his only son, but delivered him over for us all. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? God gave his Jesus. You think he's going to care about the little things too? Well, what does it mean that God cares? Does it mean that he's just going to look down and say, oh, I'm sorry you're going through this. Let me give you a hug and then send you on your way? I don't think so. I don't think the way God cares is the same way that even a good earthly father might care for his son after he falls off his bike, skins his knee, and runs over, and dad can hug him, dad can console him, dad can even put a Band-Aid on his knee. And we would say that's a good, caring father. But our Heavenly Father, his care is even so much more powerful. Because he's the one who actually controls the situation. An earthly father can't do that. And our Father's care can bring healing. God puts us right where he wants us, always. And it's for our good. When we're in financial trouble, God's in control of that situation, and he cares in a way that he made the circumstances happen for a purpose and for your good, and he will provide. You say, well, this is actually what I need. I need this much money. I need this house. I need this friend. I need this job. I need this relationship. I need this many people in my church. I need my family to respond this way. I need my wife to respond this way. Well, maybe we need to change our tune from saying what we think we need to, God, you're all I need. Whatever you provide, that is perfect. You can trust in the God who cares. He knows what we need better than we do. He's not going to give us more or less than he intended. And he doesn't mess up by putting us in times of struggle. Now, I could say that preaching this and maybe even hearing this is easier than just living it out. It's going to be hard to constantly refocus our hearts to submit to the Lordship of Christ every day, every moment. It's going to be hard to seek his kingdom over our own. And it's going to be hard to trust ourselves into his care. It's extremely difficult. And in fact, it's impossible apart from the power of Christ. It's where John 15:5 comes in. Where Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. We can't do what we just talked about apart from Christ. It is in Christ alone that we can have that. Which leads us to our last point, that victory over worry is in Christ alone. That is how we can do any of that. How we can submit to the Lordship of Christ. How we can focus on the kingdom of God and trust him with all the circumstances. How we can entrust ourselves into his care. Look at this verse from Romans chapter 8. It says, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But here it is. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You see, when we've submitted to the Lordship of Christ and accepted him as Savior, we have the confidence of knowing that he's in us. He will give us life. He is the one who has the power over sin. He's the one who can slay worry. Through Christ alone, we can have faith in the promises of God. Through Christ alone, We can submit to his lordship. Through Christ alone, we can be about his kingdom and trust him with the circumstances. You see, the power of the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead is working in us and for us. When Christ died, our sinful flesh died with him. And it's Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection that gives us the power to defeat sin. His victory over death helps us slay worry. That song that we were just singing earlier about sin is strong, but what? Jesus is stronger. Sin is strong, but Jesus is stronger. Worry, anxiety is strong, but Jesus is stronger. Worry about my finances, that is strong, it's heavy, it's hard, but Jesus is stronger. Worry about future relationships is strong, but Jesus is stronger. Worry about my job is strong, but Jesus is stronger. Worry about becoming a parent is strong, but Jesus is stronger. Worry about my kids is strong, but Jesus is stronger. All of those worries can be totally alleviated by the power of Christ. He set us free from that. So you ask, well, let me give you a little bit of a practical homework assignment to leave with today. Something that we can take home and say, this is how I'm going to take my thoughts captive. This is how I'm going to start attacking worry. Sometime this week, take a piece of paper and write out the things that you are anxious about. Write out all the list of things that you're anxious about. And then pray through them. Pray that God would open your eyes to the amount of time that you spend worrying about those things. And then confess that to God. And each time that it comes up, you replace it with the truth. Replace it with the truth. Replace it with the truth. And seek to be submitting under his lordship by replacing it with truth. Seeking the kingdom of God and not self by loving others. And then trusting in that God who cares. All right, let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that it gives to us, that we can live in the power of knowing that we don't have to worry about anything, that we don't have any reason to be anxious because you are a good, good Father. You're the one who controls all things, and forgive us when we worry. Forgive us for our idolatry, for our faithlessness. Help us to change. Help us to use this next week to take action steps to alleviate worry in our lives by your power. And we thank you for the way that you love us and the way that Christ gives us that power. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.